You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, hey, good morning.
Good morning.
This will be the crew that y'all had the most sleep. So y'all should be really fired up. 8:30 was fired up today, and I was like, time change. That's awesome. We need to do this. We need to do this every week. Anyway, I'm glad that you're here. In the first service, in the second service, Josh made it sound like I was going to be really funny today. And so I thought I was going to have to break out my stand-up comedian routine. But we're not. It's a serious topic. You know, we're in a day and age where we are in a divided times and divided ages, and it's weird, and we're trying to figure this whole thing out. And what does it look like for us to live out our faith in the 21st century? And it can be confusing with all the things that are thrown at us. And we're in a culture right now that's two things really kind of describe us. We're sad and we're mean. And we're either one or the other, or sometimes we're both. And so sadness is that we see that depression rates have risen. Drug abuse has risen. Alcohol abuse has risen. Suicide rates has risen. Part of that's COVID. I know some of the after effects of that. And as we've understand, most social scientists and psychotherapists and all those different people, they say that because of COVID, things that were already going on and brewing, things have sped up about 10 years. And so the things that we were going to see in 10 years, we're seeing now. And so good and bad of that, right? And so we're in the midst of that and trying to figure it out. And I think that helps in a not a positive way, some of the division and things that we're struggling with. There's more people today that almost 75% of people say that they live life without a close friend. So that means out of 100 people, 75 say that I don't have somebody that I can call at 2 a.m. in the morning and talk about that my life stinks. And so that extension of loneliness then obviously feeds into depression, feeds into the other things that we're looking at. So that's the beauty of the beautiful messiness of church community, is that as we do life together, we do have people that realize that, hey, yes, I know Jesus, or I'm growing in my relationship with Jesus, and I'm still messy, and I have somebody to call, to talk to, and to think through these things and not do life alone. That's the beautiful messiness of church community, is that we should be able to, after a few weeks or months, begin to feel like, hey, I have somebody or somebodies that I can call and talk about, hey, here's my life, and know that they love me and not judge me. I'm in the midst of this. And there's 75% of our culture says they don't have that. And that should be discouraging to us. And so there's reasons for that. Fewer and fewer people are choosing to be married because they've seen how their parents or their grandparents or others, and how that's been a struggle. And so they don't want any part of it. And so they're not even having significant others or partners. They're just choosing to live life alone. Which is discouraging too, right? And then currently about half of the high schoolers say that they live in a state of persistent sadness and hopelessness. And again, I think that's COVID's a part of that. Social media, they have a tendency to live in a funnel and can't get out of that funnel in that way. So that's some reasons for sadness. We're also becoming very mean. More and more restaurants are talking about how they're actually kicking people out because people are abusive to the wait staff, to the different people or whatever, and throwing food and all that kind of stuff. And so, if it's not good food, pay for it and leave and don't go back, right? Most food is, anyway, whole nother deal. Nurses are quitting. Don't get me started. Nurses are quitting because they're being abused by patients and by family members. Teachers are quitting. I can't imagine a teacher walking away from the high pay that they get, but they are. And they're getting abused, and have a teacher in my house, and we talk about how much they're loved on in different ways. And social trust has plummeted, and so we're very quick to accuse and to cancel instead of assuming that someone intends good, but it came out bad. We assume the other, that they intended to harm and to hurt, and so just social trust. And so the words of our age, if you were to ask people what defines our age, our generation currently, the words would be conspiracy, polarization, trauma, and safe spaces. And so things have changed. And we are in this, there's this sense of, even if you don't really even care about Tuesday, there's just this sense that there's a low hum of something that doesn't feel right going on in everyone. And so what does that look like? And so this morning, I'm kind of pulling the curtain back for us as Christians and saying, hey, listen, in Christ, here's some things that we need to be thinking about and how we should be living out our faith in this culture. And one of the guys that thinks about these things and writes about them, his name is David Brooks. He's a social scientist and author. And he says this, related to the sadness and the meanness. He says, we're enmeshed in some sort of emotional, relational, and spiritual crisis, and it undergirds our political dysfunction and the general crisis of our democracy. In other words, the sadness and the meanness, the reason that we're seeing this happen is because there's a breakdown in the home. And I would tell you, yes, that over the last few generations, as we have failed in the home, that has had the repercussions. Because if you go to a doctor and you tell the doctor, hey, I have these symptoms, here's the things that are wrong with me, what they'll begin to do is begin to ask questions, they'll begin to check things, they'll send you for lab work, they'll do all this different stuff, right? Because they're looking at the symptoms to find the core problem of the disease. And so the core problem, while we have all these symptoms, and as we break down all those symptoms, if we get down to the core bit of the disease is that our homes have broken down. Our Christian homes, those of us that are followers of Christ, we have not lived out our faith in the home well, and so it's breaking down. And so our culture, our society, our schools, everything, all of that stuff is the symptoms of what isn't happening in the homes. And so we think about that, but what does it look like for us to live out our faith in today's culture? Because differences are inevitable. If you're to even look around this room, there are different people, different ideas, different educations, different economic incomes, different past backgrounds, all those different stuff. There's a lot of things that we can quickly point out that are differences. Those are inevitable, but in Christ, division is a choice. So as we gather here as a church, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks out of Philippians with Paul and the church in Philippi, but this idea that the one thing that draws us together is that we are in Christ. And so that in Christ, there may be all these other divisions, all these different things and differences, but that's what makes the beautiful mess of the church. That what makes the gospel attractive to people is how can all of these people from all these different backgrounds and ethnicities and all the different stuff, all the things that make them different, how can they gather together and move together in the same direction, which that direction is toward the cross in Christ Jesus? So how can we do that? And so I want to pose two questions for you this morning that kind of guide our discussion. I'm going to ask you several questions, but these are the two undergirding questions. And the first one is this. Is there anything about the life and teaching of Jesus and Paul? Is there anything about the life and teaching of Jesus and Paul that gives us wisdom for living out our faith in the current culture? Is there anything from the life and teaching of Paul and Jesus that gives us wisdom for living out our faith in today's culture? And then the second question for that, that I think is maybe even more poignant for us and practical is this, is are we willing then, if we say yes to that first question, are we willing then to prioritize our faith over politics? Are we willing to prioritize our faith over our politics? So here's the first question I have for you, one that you maybe you've even seen recently. I'm sure if you have kids or grandkids or whatever, if you're in education, this is a question. I teach college classes, and this is a question that I get all the time. I don't ask it. I don't really care. If you have a picture and you look like a boy or a girl, I'm going to call you that. You know, just me. I think that's how God done it, but that's a whole other sermon. So today, our pronoun is not you or me, but we in Christ. And so Jesus, whenever he calls us, he says, come follow me. It's a personal invitation to be a follower of Jesus. It's a personal invitation to a relationship with God the Father. And so through that personal invitation, that's us then taking from you and me to we. And we find we have a King of Kings, we have a Lord of Lords, and he's our King. And so now everything is under we, not me and you. Because there's many things that naturally divide us. So now our pronoun in Christ is we. And we see that because we are the church. Throughout the scripture, there's this word for church. It's ekklesia. And this word ekklesia means those that have been called out, okay? Those that have been called out to a purpose and a movement. And so that's us, that we've been called out to gather in a meeting for a purpose and a reason. And so that you have been called out by Jesus. Jesus said to you, come follow me. You've said yes, and so now it goes from you and me to we as a part of the ecclesia. And that's the distinctiveness, that's the beautiful messiness, is that there's a bunch of you and me's that now say we. and that we are the church. And what are we doing? It's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27. This is a famous passage that Paul talks about the body of Christ. And he says this, all of you together as Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. In other words, some of you are pinky toes, some of you are hands, some of you are eyes, some of you are different things, and all of us serve a different role and purpose. This is the things that may look like division to others, but actually in God's beautiful messiness, he brings this craziness together and makes a body, and that we're one voice and one movement toward Christ. Because our natural tendency is to hang out with people that are like us. You ever heard that phrase, birds of a feather? Yeah. Well, guess what? In church, all kinds of birds flock together. You've got jaybirds, bluebirds, mockingbirds. We're all here together, and that's the beauty of the zoo, right? They're like, this thing, it looks like crazy. It should not work, but in Christ, it does. And one of our distinctiveness of the Christian faith is that we work together despite our reasons for division. Together, we are the body of Christ. So the first question is, what's your pronoun? If it's you and me, then it should be we in Christ. The other question to think about is, do we have a problem, and is that problem political? I'm going to tell you, I don't think that it is. I think that we have a heart problem. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? In the Hebrew thinking, this idea of heart and mind are indistinguishable. So out of your heart comes the center of your will, it comes your character, it comes your motives, it's your why, it's why you do things. I can tell what you believe by your actions, and that's your heart. Again, the symptoms of your life, I can see by your heart. And so I believe we don't have a political problem, we have a heart problem. And our heart problem has impacted our homes. And so because Chris has a heart problem, that means at times I don't love my wife well, I don't love my children well, I don't love my neighbors well, because I'm not loving Jesus well. I'm not allowing Jesus to transform how I love and how I think and how I do. And so therefore, because of my heart problem, the symptoms are shown by how I love other people. And so I don't have a political problem, I have a heart problem that impacts my home, that impacts my family, that impacts my neighbors, that impacts how I do other things and love other people. And so we even see this at the end of Jesus' life and his ministry in John chapter 13. He's gathering together his disciples. They're having a dinner together. And so at this final dinner, the rest of the disciples don't know that it's the final dinner, but Jesus knows this. And so he's kind of setting the stage for this is the launching point for the next part where he's not here and they're moving forward. And so he's gathering these people together for the Passover dinner. And as they're gathering for the Passover dinner and as they gather into home, there's several things that happen on a practical level. Number one is, as you go into someone's house, someone's going to wash your feet because you've got stinky feet. You've been walking, you've either got you have on no socks, you have bare feet, or you have sandals, and so you're kicking up dust, you're kicking up doo-doo, you're kicking up all kinds of stuff, right? And so, because you're walking where the cows are walking, you're walking where everything else is walking, so you got all this stuff, and in those days, refuge, right, where does it go? It goes to the street on the path where you're walking, so you're getting all kinds of stuff on your feet, and so when you walk into a house, the lowest person, the lowest slave in the house washes the feet of those that are coming in. And then also, as you're getting ready to eat, as these guys are, they would wash their hands so that they're ritually pure. Now, they don't even realize maybe that because they've been handling the animals and all that stuff, that that's cleaning them. But God knew that, and he goes, hey, listen, before you eat, wash your hands. And so they're washing their hands so they can be ritually pure before him. But he's like, listen, I don't want you to get gangrene or E. coli or whatever because you've been doing other stuff before you eat. And so they're doing that. And then, so here they are, they're gathered around this table, getting ready to eat, and what's different about their day, I know it's not like the picture Michelangelo drawn from, there's not a table and they're not all on one side posing, all right? So they're actually probably in a circle, and they're laying down, they have a mat, they have a little triangular type pillow, and they're laying on that, and their feet are by the food. So you got your ramen noodles with stanky feet next to them, if somebody hasn't washed your feet. And if y'all ever smelled 7th or 8th grade boy feet? If you have it, don't. But if you have, you know, right? It's like stinky. You don't want it in there. So it's like you're going to pour perfume and oil on there. Like you want to help whatever you can do because their feet are by your food. And so here's the interesting thing. So this is the setting. These guys are gathered around. They're waiting for the food. They wash their hands. Probably somebody's washed their feet. And here they're about to eat. This is the final moment with Jesus. And here's what happens. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew his hour had come to leave this world and to return to the Father. He had loved his disciples during the ministry on earth, and now he wants to love them to the very end. Again, he knows this, but they don't. And so what's he doing in loving them to the very end? Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. And so Jesus knows this is the end, and he also knows that he has authority and power. So he's the CEO. In the room, everyone, he's the voice. He's the E.F. Hutton. Y'all remember those commercials? The old E.F., who's got the voice? And so he has the voice. He has the authority. And so everyone's listening to him. So if anyone was going to say, wash my feet, it would be him. But because he's loving well to the very end, guess what he does? Even though he has power and authority to ask the feet to be washed, he gets up from the table, took off his robe and wrapped a towel around his waist and began to pour the water into the basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them as he went around. Again, he goes one by one by one. Now, we have a tendency to probably think that this is a quick thing, you know, that the microwave's warming up the food and you got to get it done before the ding, ding, you know, it's done. Jesus has got to finish. But in that culture, it would have lingered. It would have been a timely thing that, hey, dinner's coming, it's cooking, we got a little bit of time. And so Jesus is washing the feet of the disciples, and he's washing them. He's going around the room, and I just imagine that because he knows that this is his final time with them. Whenever you have maybe in the future, maybe you have a time where you know this is the end. And you have, hey, I have this one more chance to say something encouraging to those that I love and that I care about. What are the last words that I want to leave with my family and friends? And so Jesus knows that this is that moment with them. So what is he going to say to the disciples that he's just spent 3.5 years with, that he's invested in, that he knows that the mission critical, these guys are mission critical. So if they don't get it, no one's going to get it. And so he's got this time with them, and so he sits down with Matthew, and he's like, hey, Matthew, and he's washing his feet. And the stench and the calluses and all that stuff, and he's like, Matthew, man, I remember when I walked up and you were in that tax collector booth, and then we connected eye to eye. And I saw in that moment that you wanted something more than sitting in a tax collector booth. And I said to you, Matthew, come follow me. And you dropped the money that you'd been collecting, the thing that had been giving you worth and value, the thing that you were actually stealing from other people so that you could raise yourself up to bring yourself to the life that you thought that you wanted that was actually empty. Matthew, I remember that moment, and now we're here 3.5 years later, and you used to be greedy, but now you're generous. Matthew, you used to be all about you and you worried about what people thought about you, and now you move to this point that you worry about other people more than you worry about what they think about you. Man, all right. And they have that conversation. You imagine the other disciples listening in going, whoo, I can't wait till he gets to me. Because listen, you think, man, that's encouraging stuff, and if they're saying good things about Matthew, he's got to be saying good things about me. I'm Peter, yeah. Right? I'm the man. So you imagine that going around. And just that doesn't take 15 minutes. That's a lingering moment. And Jesus is like, guys, I want to draw you close. I want to wash your feet. I want to get the stench of life and of the day off of you so that we can bond together and I can tell you how much I love you and what about you that I see in you that God's transforming in you in the last 3.5 years and the hopes and the dreams that I have for you, because Jesus knows their future. He knows that Peter is about to deny him. He knows that 10.5 of the other disciples in the next 48 hours will have abandoned him, and he's still speaking words of encouragement and truth and love to them, even though he knows that they're going to abandon him for a little bit. He still washes the feet. And that's us. We're in a season of we need to be washing feet. Instead of offering and casting words of cancellation and destruction and despair, we need to draw our neighbors close and to wash the feet and to look at the stench, to know their story, to know where they've been and why they've been there, and not judge them but love them, and to wash their feet. And to say, listen, Jesus wants to take you and to bring you somewhere new. He has new places for you to go that you never thought were possible for you But that's our place, is to wash the feet. Our problem is not political. Our problem is our heart. Think about this. Jesus lost. Now, we get to look back 2,000 years and we can count it victory, but Jesus actually, in the moment, lost. The Pharisees and the Sadducees won. The religious leaders of the day got what they wanted. Jesus was on the cross. He died. He was shut up. Even Pontius Pilate got what he wanted, and he didn't even know he needed it, because people began to call Jesus Lord and Master and King. And so if that had gotten back to Caesar, who was the Lord, who was the King, who was the one that everyone was supposed to worship, that would have cost Pontius Pilate his life, his job, his head. So everyone else won, but Jesus lost. So how could Jesus be the loser, but we win? Because the early church got it. They understood the others first mentality, to love others and to wash the feet of those that may wouldn't have washed before, that the culture would say they're unlovable, they're unforgivable, they're whatever they are. We can't pull close to them and know them, because we might get dirty and messy. Their mess might get on me. But think about it. Almost 300 years later, the very ruling group, the Romans and the religious leaders that had killed Jesus, bowed their knee before him when Constantine said, "This group of Christians over the last 300 years have been so irresistible, Rome now becomes a Christian nation." The largest, most powerful, most recognizable group in the world within 300 years bowed their knee to Jesus. Why? Because of the way that the Christians loved. They didn't have money. They didn't have power and authority. So how did they flip the political system upside down? It's because they loved their neighbors well and washed their neighbors' feet. Because see, in the Jesus' day and in Paul's day in the early church, whenever someone was sick and elderly, they would just cast them out. They would literally leave them beside the road, or they would put them somewhere and just say, "Hey, listen, I don't have time, I don't have money, I don't have energy. You're useless to me and to society anymore. You're put away." Christians said, no. We're all made in the image of God. No matter if you bring something to society, you still have worth and value. They brought the elderly in, and that's where we have nurses and doctors and hospitals, because of that movement of empathy and care and other people's first, because the image of God matters. It was very common in this day that if you had a child and that child was not a boy, and we actually have letters written back to home where the husband would off to war or wherever he was at and would write back to the wife and say, "I'm so excited that you're with child. If it's a boy, let's celebrate. If it's a girl, don't even let me know where you left her. I don't want her." And if the child had disformities of some sort or whatever, that definitely wouldn't be a part. We can't take care of. They're not what I imagined my life would be like. And so they would have places around the cities where they would dispose of the elderly and dispose of the children. And the Christians were known for hanging out in those places and bringing the elderly and bringing the children that had been abandoned into their home to care for them. Hence orphanages. Because we're made in the image of God. God doesn't make junk. Even if they don't look and act and think like we do in this moment, that God does not make junk. We're made in the image of God to love. So it is any reason that this began to change the culture, because they were loving differently. Women equal to men, slaves equal to their owners, ethnicities all equal, red, yellow, black, brown, green, purple, whatever, all of those things were all made in the image of God. And so therefore, this other first system became so irresistible that it impacted the political system, and that wasn't even their point. It was to love their neighbor well and to wash their feet. So can I challenge us with the thought that our problem is not political, our problem is a love problem and a heart problem. Not a political problem. Because Jesus lost so we could win. That we could stand here today, 2024, and claim victory because of what he's done in our life, because he lost. And he's called us to wash feet. He's even said, his closing words to us were, hey, listen, make disciples of all nations. All nations. So the last question I have for you then is, what are we winning? What are we trying to win? I think over the last several generations, the first time I was really conscious of life and whatever was happening, Jimmy Carter was running against another guy. And apparently Carter hadn't done a good job. I don't know. And ever since then, it seems like every 4 years I hear this mantra of, this is the most important election ever. Right? Have you ever heard that? And if my person doesn't win, America will crumble. You know, whatever, all those different things. We don't have to get into all that. But it's this mantra of, we need to save America. And we've lost in the church that our mission is not to save America. Our mission is to serve Americans and the nations. That saving America is not the mission of the church. It's not. Matthew 28, all the nations. Our job is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9. It says, hey, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can so that one more might come to know Jesus. Does my faith matter more than my politics? Here Jesus, at the end, he's done chapter 13, what we talked about. Here he is in the garden, and he's praying. And he has this long prayer. I would challenge you to read it this week. It's a beautiful prayer for us. He prayed for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so here's one of the things that he prayed. Here's kind of how he closed out this prayer. I have given them, which is us, the glory you have given me. In other words, because we've said yes to Jesus and come follow him, the glory of God now shines through us as he transforms our heart and we begin to love and wash feet. People are like, hey, wow, what is that? And that's the glory of God in us. Because Jesus said, I came to not to be served, but to serve. And so they might become one as we are one. So when we pray, when we say, hey, God, in heaven, it's like, yes, yes, yes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, like, yes, they are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they, the church, we experience such perfect unity. May we speak with one voice. May we move together in unison here at Crosspoint in such a way that the world will know that you, the Father, sent me, Jesus. May they live and love and wash feet in such a way that the world will know that we have been changed by Jesus Christ and that you love them as much as you love me. And then jump back to John 13. At the end of that whole discourse, Jesus has washed feet. Him and Peter have a little discourse about how Peter is not as good as he thinks he is and strong as he is, and he's going to deny Jesus 3 times. And then Jesus says, okay, we got that out of the way. Let me give you one more command. And these guys are thinking, hey, you've already given us 2. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, which they've known for a long time. And they're like, we got that one. We've been trained with that one. And then you gave us the other one of love your neighbor as much as you love yourself, and that's a reflection of how you love God. So they've got that, and they're like, a third one? Okay, we'll take 3, because we've been doing 692 as good Jewish boys. We'll go with 3. And so now he gives them a new commandment, and he says this, love each other. Now think about it. He knows what's about to happen. He knows that 10.5 of them are about to leave him, and they're going to have infighting, and they because they've already done it even when he's around. So when he's not around, do you think they're going to fight? Yeah. Love each other. How are you supposed to love each other? Jesus says, listen, it's real simple. Love each other as I have loved you. And they don't even know that the cross is coming, but they've just been reminded to have him as he loved them. As he's washed their feet and they've been thinking about this, they're like, man, that I don't know if I can love Brother John very well. You know what I mean? Like you think about those things. He says, just as I have loved you, love each other. That's our marker. And then he finishes it up and he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. The way that you love, the way that you wash feet, the way that you care for people, that will flip the script of politics, of all the things that bring division. It will draw us together. Your money will not prove that you're a disciple. Your education will not prove that you're a disciple. Even your theology does not prove that you're a disciple. I know a lot of people that know the Bible even better than I do and have this, but they do not know Jesus. Politics will not prove that you are my disciple. Jesus lost so that we could win. John 3:16, a verse you know so well. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves us so much that he gave the most extravagant gift he could possibly give. And that's our model, to love and to give extravagantly. In Matthew 22, our mission is to love God. And the way that we do that is by loving our neighbors. So, differences are inevitable in this room. There's 120 people, there's 120 things different about us, right? Or more. But division is a choice. So is there anything from your study and time with Jesus and Paul that gives us wisdom on how to deal with our current culture? I think yes. So then the question for us as followers of Jesus is this. Are we willing to prioritize our faith over our politics? Are we willing to wash the feet of our neighbors and to give up our rights and authority to love others, even though we may have the opportunity with rights and authorities to call on them to serve us, but we choose to serve them as well? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you gave extravagantly to us. Father, thank you that you chose to pull our feet close to you and to smell the stench of our life, of the places that we've been, of the decisions that we've made, of the way that we've hated, the way that we've talked about other people, and that you still drew close to us and washed our feet and said, now come follow me. Even though you saw the results of our life and who we were, you still saw us and you said, I still want you to become a part of we. Yes. And so, Father, I pray that everyone in this room has had an opportunity to make that declaration that I am a follower of Jesus Christ. That they've heard the call of Jesus to follow me and they've said yes to that call. And that, Father, that we as a church, that we at Crosspoint Community Church, that we are so unified in our pursuit of you, that we're so unified in our pursuit of pointing one more person to Jesus, that our unified voice and our unified walk draws people not to ourselves but to you, and they see the glory of God in our face as we draw closer to you, and they're like, I want what you've got because of the way that you love. That instead of pointing out the differences, that you find common ground, and Father, that we point people to Jesus. May you be brought glory and honor through this season by the way that we love and care. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.